Turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read about the first 13 verses, and then we'll start teaching at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to open your word and to know we have truth. Amen. We thank you for the faithfulness of the word that we have in our hands. Help us to believe it, to trust it, to rest in it, to hope in it, O Lord, and to preach it. Give me wisdom. Give me freedom. Help me to speak your word to the blessing of every believer here. And if there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, I pray you to apply your word to them. God, forgive us where we failed you and let you down. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Corinthians, first and second, are both tremendous books for the church. And the reason why is that so many of the things that Paul found wrong in the Corinthian church, they're still wrong in churches today. I mean, it doesn't look like we've improved much. We're still fighting a lot of the same problems, which are these human problems, and the church is fighting them all the time, and so we need to be reminded in the Word of God how we ought to live and what the church ought to be. And these things that we're fighting, don't think that this is just something happening at your place. You think this is the only place that people get mad and get upset? No, they get mad and get upset at the great big churches. And they get in little bitty churches, house churches. They get up mad and upset about things like that. I mean, people are people. And there are people everywhere you find them. Now I realize I was really sort of sandbagged by that thought when I first got saved. I thought, oh, boy, I've been out in the world, you know. And I get in with all these spiritual people. I said, whew, it's going to be good times. Everybody's going to love everybody. Everybody's going to get along with everybody. Everybody loves the preacher. That wasn't true. And my, did I get a shocking the first few months of my salvation. I mean, here, I thought I was with all these good, well, they were. They just weren't glorified yet. They were saved, but not glorified yet. They hadn't been given a new body and a new mind yet. And you haven't either, by the way. Amen. And like I tell you sometimes, I said, I don't trust anybody. I don't even trust myself. And if I don't trust me, I sure don't trust you. I trust me more than I trust anybody I know. I know me. So Corinthians tells us a lot of problems in the church, and we're going to face all these problems, and we have them. There's no doubt in my mind. They're right in here with us, and we're dealing with them all the time. Now, he goes back to when he first came to preach the gospel to the people at Corinth. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." You know, an awful lot of preachers think they're supposed to preach with $25 words. They think they're supposed to be eloquent like Spurgeon. And if you are a scholar as Spurgeon was, if you're an orator as Spurgeon was, then by all means use your gift. But bless your heart, there's some people that just like plain talking. At different times in my life when I was a young preacher, I tried out trying to do what other people did. It never did work for me. I mean, people told me not to be so loud, that I should be quiet. In fact, most of my life, I've been too loud, too fat, too old, too big, too tough, too mean, too something. Always too long, too ugly. I'm too much. But see, this is what you got. It's just me. And like I said, I do like me. Don't you like you? You spend an awful lot of time with you. Don't you like you? I do. And we all like ourselves. And you know what? We're so full of pride. I'm amazed. What do you have that God didn't give you? What do you have that you can't trace back to God? You're beautiful. Oh, I'm so beautiful. You get up in the morning and you do your hair and you do all your stuff and you think, I'm beautiful. I'm beautiful. Let everybody know I'm beautiful. And you know, God made you beautiful. What did you do about that? Oh, well, you might have combed your hair and took a bath. You might have used rouge at the right place and used the right kind of clothes, but what did you do? Well, maybe you're smart. You're smarter than the rest of us. You're so smart, you can just do anything. You're just so smart, and you're so proud that you're so smart because you worked so hard to get so smart. Oh, come on. If God didn't give you that brain, where would you be? Amazing thing. And we're so proud of every little thing. Well, I'm proud of my car. Oh, my car. But what did you do about that car? You just bought it. You didn't build it, did you? You didn't make it. Why are you so proud of that thing? I mean, it's amazing. Well, I'm proud of my guns. I went to a place one time, and man, it was a man. He was a homosexual man, but he was a man. And he had all this crystal glass. And I've seen ladies get real, you know, real careful about their glass. But he had enough glass up there, it cost them enough money to support our missionaries for several months. We get proud of all sorts of things. And you know, isn't it amazing God said he hates pride? It's right up on top of the list. And I'm so proud. I'm proud I can preach. I'm proud I'm saved. I'm proud I'm a lot of things. I'm proud I'm an American. Aren't you proud you're an American? Man, I'm proud I'm a Texan. I was born here. That gives me status in my pride, right? Some of you just had to come here from someplace else to get this blessing. You see the pride? You see, it's in every area that we're in. And preachers and teachers get real proud about their preaching and their teaching. Well, who called you to be a preacher? Did you decide to be one yourself? I've known some preachers that could preach real well from the pulpit, but they didn't live very well during the week. And that's a tragedy. If your preaching doesn't match your life, before long we won't value your preaching. Isn't that right? There has to be some consistency there. There has to be, they work together. Now Paul said, when I came to you, how did I come? What kind of a preacher was I? Did I come with all the world's wisdom, showing off my degree? Now this is an educated man. This man, in his day, was one of the super educated. It'd be like having a master's degree or even a PhD in our day to what this man was. He's a rich kid. His daddy could let him sit at the feet of the best teacher in Israel. I mean, he was a Roman citizen and he was educated. And why, sure enough, he knew how to use the big words. But he said, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Be real careful when you're trying to impress people with your words. Now, we got a lot of people in life, and some of them are very smart, and they like to use their words to prove how smart they are. And they're always using some word, and they'll come up with some word that nobody hardly uses. And that means they've got a big brain, see? And they want to impress you with their big brain. And I know a lot of preachers just exactly that way. And I'll tell you another way they'll impress you. Well, let's say the Greek says. Man, I know more Quiche Indian than they know Greek. But they can say the Greek says because they got a lexicon somewhere where it says the Greek says here. Well, I got lexicons too. You can read them. It doesn't mean a thing. You know what I say? The English says. And by the way, God speaks English. You didn't know that? You ever figure that out? God doesn't just speak Greek. God speaks English. In fact, God speaks every one of those languages that some of the New Christ people are still trying to translate. He's not in any fix. He said, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. Now, what did he come doing? Declaring the testimony of God. Now, what he came to do is what I need to do, and every other preacher needs to do, is to declare the testimony of God. Amen. What is God's testimony? Well, I'll tell you, it's love. Hey, it's fierce wrath. Ooh, it's righteousness. There's a lot of things about the testimony of God. When you're talking about the testimony of God, who God is and what God is, well, you can tell you spend a whole lot of time on that. Because God is a lot of things. In the Bible, as we read it, one of the things you get as you, over a period of time, you're not going to get it the first time you read the Bible through, or the second, or the third, or the fifth, or the tenth. But over a period of time, you're going to read through the Bible, you're going to get a perception of what God is like. This is the testimony of God. Now, the greatest thing I know about the testimony of God after reading this book for about 50 years, intently, I read it some the other 20 of my life, but not much. I didn't do much studying in it, although I memorized a few verses in Sunday school. But I learned about God that the greatest part of His testimony is what I know of Jesus Christ. You want to see what God is? Take a look at Jesus Christ. You want the best picture you can get of what God thinks? Find out what Jesus thinks. Because you see, He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, Paul said, my job is to declare the testimony of God. What was Jesus' job? It was to declare the testimony of God. And He came. And what did He do? Not just what He said. What did He do? Well, my, He gave Himself upon the cross of Calvary to save me. That's the most important thing to me. He saved me. But He saved you. And He saves a lot of people that aren't worth saving. You know, I can walk into a prison, and I've preached in many jails in my life. When I was young and early, I preached in a lot of jails. I can walk in any jail, and every old drunk and every stupid kid that was in there, you know what I could tell him? Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And Jesus loves you enough, He'll save your soul, He'll change your life. And I've been making that claim for, man, it's almost 51 years. September 1st will be 51 years. The testimony of God, it's a beautiful thing. Every one of us ought to be out talking to our neighbors about the testimony of our God. You know, we brag on our big football players and our basketball players, and we brag on our swimmers and our Olympic athletes, and I don't know about you, I like sports. I like competition. I like sports. I like games. But you know, the biggest thing, the greatest thing I've ever known is what I learned about God. It transformed my life. It's worth living for. And so Paul said, I came to you and my purpose was to declare the testimony of God, and I didn't do it with a bunch of $25 words. I didn't try to make you think how smart I was. I want you to see how great God was. Amen. And there's a difference between the two. You can preach your sermons and make people think how smart you are. Or you can preach your sermons and they'll think how great God is. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that's the better result. I would like you to think I'm a good preacher. I think I'm a good preacher. I hope I'm a good preacher. I want to preach the best I possibly can. And if I can improve it today, I'll improve it. If I get a chance to improve it next week, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try to aim my shotgun where I don't miss any of you with any pellets. If you're saved, I want to hit you. If you're lost, I want to hit you. I don't want to get up here and miss. There's a few times in my life when I'm out visiting a small church, you know, and I've got 35 regular sweet people that are coming, and I've got 35 people promised to come that I've visited this week. And every one of them told me they would be there Sunday morning. And I prepared my message for those 35 that said they were going to be there, and none of them showed. Now I got my message all prepared, and I'm going to unload it on all my 35 faithful. Because the 35 visitors never made it. You ever been there? So I started rearranging my preaching. I have a little for everybody. The shotgun method. Blast them with a lot of pellets. Make sure you hit everybody that's there. He said, I want you to know I came here declaring the testimony of God. And that's the whole Bible. That's Jesus Christ. Tremendous thing. And that's what we do. That's what changes us. We get to know God, and the more you know about God, the more you're going to trust God. The more that you read His Word, the more you're going to understand how faithful God is. Then He said, "And I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, that's a preacher's determination. Did you know preachers determine what they're going to preach? Sure they do. They don't just get up and let words fall out of their mouth. Most of them don't. Most of them that are any kind of a decent preacher are going to study the Word, make sure they got it right. They're not giving somebody wrong messages. They're going to boil it down to the least common denominator where everybody can get it, where it fits to more and more people. And they're going to preach it in one direction or another. Now, years ago, I preached a lot of revival meetings. And you go into a revival meeting and you get a sense of a church. Or maybe a pastor might have told you as an evangelist, man, we need this, or man, we need that, or we've got problems, and we're about with a church fight. We've got about a split. What are you going to do? So you determine. He said, I determined what I was going to preach to you. I have determined to preach on sin to the church for the first four or five nights of a revival meeting. I made that determination. So I carried about 100 outlines with me at all times. So I'd go back there and pull out outlines. I didn't preach new sermons every night, by the way. You don't have time when you're visiting all day long and preaching at night and getting in the bed at midnight. And you just don't build new sermons every day. You carry your messages with you. And you preach many times the same message in many different cities. And you would determine, okay, I want to try to get this church to repent. I want to try to get some old self-satisfied Christians to the place they'll say, I'm wrong, I need to get right with God, I need to get close to God, and put them down the aisle. So you're determined to preach on sin to the church. And then maybe starting Friday night and Saturday and Sunday morning and Sunday night, you preach the gospel every meeting. Doesn't mean you didn't give the gospel all the way through, but your emphasis was different. Now then you begin to say, okay, we're going to try to reach these people. That's what Paul said he did right here. I determined when I went to Corinth, with all the problems you've got, I left them alone. He didn't try to settle all the problems. He didn't try to fix a lot of other things. He said, you know what I determined? I determined I was going to preach the gospel. I determined among you not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'll bet you, Paul, as he got up day after day, he kept emphasizing the cross of Christ. He kept emphasizing the need of salvation. He kept emphasizing how the old Jewish religion was a good preparation, but it didn't have a finish. It didn't have the end. It didn't have what the Messiah is going to bring. But I found Him. He's the Messiah. It's Christ. And what He did, He went on the cross of Calvary. There He was crucified to pay for your sin debt. And He emphasized it over and over and over and over again. I determined not to know anything among you. There's a lot of things He could have preached on, because in this letter, you know all the things we're going to hit. If you've read Corinthians, He's got all sorts of things He can preach on here and not miss anybody. I've seen people get up, and preachers get up, and teachers get up, and just waste their whole time because it didn't hit anything anybody needed. I remember taking my father-in-law. We'd come back to town, and I could almost always get Mr. and Ms. Bell to go to church with us. And we would go and we'd try to think, well, where is there a good church that we can take them so they'll get the gospel, because he was lost. And we'd go, and so help me, I'm praying, okay, Lord, may they give the gospel straight, because I'd witnessed that man many times. And I just wanted the preacher to get up there and give him the gospel. And we'd go, and some guy would waste his whole message on fluff. Not the Word of God, stupidity. And Mr. Bell was a smart enough man. He was a very practical man, very intelligent man. I could just see his mind working right there. This is stupid. What am I doing here? And Verlie and I go home and cry. My, my, where can we go? Where can we go? And Dottie grew up at First Baptist. There was one old fellow that named Perry F. Webb, very elegant man, but he would give the gospel. And you could go hear Perry F. Webb, and it would be sweet. Oh, he was a whole lot sweeter than I've ever been, or ever will be. But he was sweet, and he was elegant, and he was intelligent, but he gave the gospel. And I appreciated that, because so many people waste it. He said, I determined not to know anything among you. In other words, every time Paul got up to preach, he was emphasizing the gospel. Amen. Now, what about that? You think that's the way everything ought to be all the time? No. No. Now think with me a little bit. If everybody's saved, then you need to emphasize some other things. A pastor cannot just preach the gospel. If he does, he's going to have a little baby church that has no growth to it. A pastor has to be an evangelist, but he has to be a pastor too. And a pastor has to rebuke for sin. A pastor has to straighten some things out. A pastor has to stand up and make some decisions that people don't like. When we evangelize, we're trying to get people saved. And if you're here and you're not saved, oh, my greatest joy for you would be that you would understand what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Christ and Him crucified. Boy, that's salvation. You see, you're not good enough to get to heaven. You never were good enough to get to heaven. When you were born, you weren't good enough to go to heaven. You won't be after you worked your whole life. You won't be good enough to go to heaven. By the way, if you're very religious and you've got 25 stars on your Sunday school record, you have never missed a day of Sunday school for 25 years, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You need Christ crucified. So he said, when I went down there to Corinth, I made a determination what I was going to preach. Well, I've done that many times for 50 years. And other preachers determine what they're going to preach. They're going to emphasize one thing, or they're going to emphasize something else, or they're going to aim at one thing. Just like every time I get up, I aim at Don Dalross. Think how many people I hit when I hit him. All I got to do is take real aim, you know. Just come down here and aim right at you. And the flak on that shotgun just spreads out. It's an amazing thing. Well, now, his purpose, and he got his purpose, he got a lot of people saved. People in Corinth got saved. He came in there as an evangelist. This is a new area, and he comes in there preaching to them, and he said, when I came in here, I looked this situation over, and I said, you know, I'm going to leave that alone, 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 but I'm going to emphasize the gospel every time I get up. And he just got up and pounded the gospel. He just gave evangelism over and over and over again. And you know, there's times and places for that. It really is. There's a lot of things that you might preach in the church that you wouldn't preach on the street. It doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. But there's some times when you got all saved people sitting there listening to you. You don't need to emphasize the gospel, although it may make them very happy and it might be joyful, but you might ought to crack down on some of their ugliness. You might ought to get them to repent. You might ought to tell them that they ought to quit living the way they're living. You might ought to tell them to improve what to do. You might ought to tell them to shut their mouth a little bit. They say loose lips sink ships. Was that World War II? Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink churches. Over and over again. Hey, you don't have to know about everybody. Some of you just plain gossip. You heard that old joke about the three preachers got together confessing their sins, and one confessed his sins, and another one confessed his sin, and the third one says, boys, I'll have to confess to you, I'm a gossiping boy. I'm really going to have fun with this. Something like that. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. Are you a missionary? Emphasize the gospel. Emphasize the gospel. You a preacher starting a church? Emphasize the gospel. You a preacher that has people dropping through the doors every once in a while? Emphasize the gospel. And in fact, you probably haven't done your job really well if you don't put the gospel in every sermon you preach. I don't care if you're preaching on tithing, you're preaching on giving, you're preaching on teaching Sunday school, preaching other things. You can always put the gospel in. And you probably ought to put it in all the time so that nobody... I would sure hate to go to heaven and think, this guy had an opportunity to hear you preach and you didn't let him know how to be saved. You say, well, he already knows it anyway. Everybody knows it. They don't know it. We were street preaching actually in this little neighborhood right back out over here. And I preached in the street. There were just two people out there listening to me. One man cutting his lawn and a boy about 16 sitting on his front porch on either side. And after I got through, I went over to talk to him. And I talked to the man and he said, I don't believe a thing you said, but you sure got guts. Well, so what? So I walked over to the 16-year-old and I asked him, I said, well, did you hear what I said? Yeah. Had you ever heard it before? No. I asked him if he had a Bible. No. He's 16 years old, right here in San Antonio. I said, what church are you going to? I don't go to any. I said, I'm a Catholic, but I don't go to that even there. I said, did you ever hear about Daniel in the lion's den? No. Who's that? He didn't know about David and Bathsheba or Daniel in the lion's den. His mama didn't raise him up. His grandmother didn't read him Bible stories as he was coming up. He didn't know anything. And what I was telling him about the truth of the gospel was the first time he'd ever heard it right here, not six blocks from this building. And a lot of people out here don't know. And they walk in the doors of a church, and some of them that have been going to church for years, they haven't been preached to, and they don't know the gospel. You need to put the gospel out, because a lot of their churches tell them, be good and you'll go to heaven. Good little boys go to heaven, bad little boys go to hell. There's only one thing wrong with that. It sounds real reasonable, but it's just not true. It does not fit what the Bible teaches. And you know the problem with it? There are no good little boys. And excuse me, girls, there are no good little girls. I know. I had two boys and three girls. I raised them. I taught 3,000 teenagers in my life. I know there are some sweet little girls. Oh, they're just so sweet. They've never said a bad word, it seems like. They're not ready to go to heaven. They're little sinners. And they may be very proud, prissy little sinners. But they're going to go to hell if they don't get the gospel. You need to put it out. And Paul put it out. And that's what he said he did with the Corinthian people right here. When I went down to Corinth, I made a determination. I looked over what I saw. And I saw there's some things I'm not going to handle right now. Now, he goes around. He handles them in this book. We're going to get to it as we study this book. But he said, when I came preaching to you and I began here, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So over and over again, he put the claims of Christ, the example of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ, the power of God to save souls. And people got saved. And people got filled with the Spirit of God, and they had a tremendous church in Corinth. You may think, when you read about it, well, my, look at all the sin in the church in Corinth. Look at all the problems. Yeah, that's true. But look at all the gift in Corinth. Good night. What a place. A place with tremendous gift in every area. What a church. You know, I'm thankful for a church with gifts. Somebody said to me one time, talked about our open meeting at night, and said, good night, I hate to even get up because there's so much gift in this church. I said, well, you know something, it hadn't always been that way. Yeah. And let me tell you something, it's a nice problem to have. Yeah. That's a much better problem to have than what I've had a lot of places and couldn't get anybody to open their mouth, say a word. Mm-hmm. Okay, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then this is interesting. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't know what was going on in Corinth at that time. I do know that when Paul and Barnabas took off, they took John Mark with them, a young man. And John Mark had a real problem. He said, I don't like this kind of work. And one day, he just up and headed home. He said, I sure like it back at home. And he left. You know, you reckon times are a little bit rough? You know what? If you're going to preach the gospel as a missionary, you're going to preach the gospel boldly, even in a town like this, you better have a little guts. You better be a little bold. In fact, you have to be. You have to have some boldness because the world rises up against you. They want to scare you. The devil wants to back you down. I remember one time, I didn't preach when I taught in public schools. I didn't preach to the kids. Except, of course, in American history where I got to the ministry of John Wesley and Whitfield and those guys like that. Then I got to tell them what they preached. I thought that was a very great thing about teaching history. But I had a principal come in one time, and I had a Bible open on my desk at all times. And in the early days, I could teach Bible. And parents came up and thanked me. Oh, Mr. Kincaid, we still appreciate you teaching our kids to memorize these chapters. And they memorized chapters in my English classes in the early days. But it got to where you couldn't do anything like that. But my Bible was open on my desk, and if a kid wanted to pick it up and read it, he could pick it up and read it. But it was there. And I had a principal come in one time, and he was sort of a bully, thought he could push people around. And he came in and said, get that Bible off that desk in front of my class. I invited him outside the door. And I told him it was my Bible in my desk, and he could keep his mouth out of it, and don't do me that way in front of my kids ever again. You know something? You have to be a little bit bold. You have to have a little bit of temper. Somehow I think if you don't have a little bit of temper, you're not worth much. That's my opinion. And I have a lot of temper. I don't have just a little bit of temper. No. I can get mad easily, and I can stay mad too. I could even hurt you. if I fell on you. He said, I'm down there preaching Christ and Him crucified, and I determined I was going to keep preaching it. Well, what do you think the Jews that were running that assembly did when this visiting preacher comes down here and starts preaching, I have the Messiah? What do you think they did? Well, the first thing they did, probably, if they go normal to course, is they went up to him nice and quiet and said, Brother Paul, you're causing division. Brother Paul, would you sort of be with us in this? Now, we be brethren. Now, you don't want to cause so much trouble in the church, do you, Brother Paul? And Paul says, you guys are wrong. You better accept Christ. And they say, oh, you're going to be that way. Well, I'll tell you what to do. We got some rough guys in our neighborhood. They'll beat the snot out of you. You ever had anybody threaten you then, that way? I had a deacon. I was pastoring the church one time, and I had a deacon. I'm out trying to win souls. And his deacon's going around saying how he's going to whip me. He's going around where I'm trying to win people to Christ. He's visiting out in the neighborhood, telling them he's going to whip me. He's a great big old farmer. He might could have done it, but I was 25. I wasn't 71. And so on Wednesday night, I said, Brother Majan, I understand you something you want to do to me. As we dismissed, nobody left. And I said, I understand you want to whip me. I'm out here trying to win souls, and I'm knocking on doors, and I'm getting the testimony that one of my deacons in the church wants to beat me up. No, preacher, you got it all wrong. I said, well, if you want me, here I am. I haven't had a fight since the day I got saved, but I was in a fight the day I got saved. But that was the last one I've had. Now, I'm willing to break my vows, huh? And you really want a piece of me, this Sunday school room will just be where it'll be. No, preacher, no. They'll threaten you. They'll threaten you. They'll decide I can bluff you. That's what the devil does. He does his best to shut your mouth. Your family does their best to shut your mouth. My wife had an uncle. Every time we'd have a family get-together, he'd get all the men together and he'd put his arm around me, especially because I was the preacher. And he'd grab me, he'd have me all hooked in here right next to him, and then he'd tell the dirty joke. Just trying to get to me. The devil does not want you bold. I believe Paul was bold. I think he was an ugly little Jew. I think he had scars all over him. Have you read his list of what he went through? 5 times he got 39 lashes across his back. He was beaten with rods. That's like a big stick, like a baseball bat. They try to cripple you with those rods. The devil wants to stop this witness, this testimony of Christ. Why? It's effective. You know what changed me? The testimony of God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what changed me. Took me at just about 21 years old and turned my life completely around. Turned my wife's around and changed the direction of my children. Changed my direction. Thank God for salvation. Oh, man. Thank God for being able to hear that. I'm on the road to heaven. I might go there today. Maybe a good big heart attack. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Boom! Wake up in the presence of Jesus. And you'd have to bury me. But that'd be good for me. Might not be good for you. You 6 or 8 or 12 guys that have to carry my piano crate casket. But it'd be good for me. That gospel needs to go out. That message needs to reach your family, your brother, your children, your mother and father, your neighbors, some of the people that you fellowship with, play golf with, go fishing with. It needs to reach them. They need the gospel. My next door neighbor came over and said, Lindell, I want you to... He couldn't witness to anybody at the time. Just a mild-mannered man, sweet guy. He didn't know enough of the Bible. All he knew was that he got saved. That's all he knew. I got saved. Said, Lindell, I want you to come. Sure. You got a good preacher? I will listen to a good preacher. And I would. I liked a good preacher. I could tell the difference between good preaching and bad preaching when I was lost. And they had a good one. But I heard the gospel. Probably for the thousandth time. You give the gospel to somebody five or six times and you're through giving it to them? How many times did you hear the gospel? I don't know how many times I heard the gospel. I heard it plenty. My parents took me to church when I was little. I embarrassed my mother by when I was two or three like these kids and running around the preacher's leg, hanging on to him while he's trying to preach when I was little. So I was there when I was small. My grandmother would read me Bible stories over and over and over again. And when I was little and couldn't read, I knew the Bible stories. Oh, man. You need the Word of God. You need to put the Word of God out. People need to hear the Word of God. Why? Because God will change somebody. He won't change them if they don't hear it. Understand me? There is power in this message. But the message must be heard. You have to have a preacher to preach it before people can hear it. They have to hear it before they can believe it. And they have to believe it before they can be saved. It's real simple. It's just simple as can be. You put the word out. You give people hope. You tell them there is reality. There is truth. Now, I'm a very cynical person. I don't believe the news. I listen to it, but I don't believe it. I read it, but I don't believe it. I like George Bush, but I don't believe him. Any politician has to lie. If the reporter comes up and says, are you going to bomb Iran tomorrow? Of course not. We're not going to bomb Iran tomorrow. It's all in the works. You know? But he's going to tell you just a flat-faced, outright lie. You think those politicians aren't going to lie to you? Well, then, bless you, aren't you a little bit ignorant? You better wake up, smell the roses or something. They have to lie. It's their job to lie. Think about that a minute. My daddy says you can't find a good politician, just vote for the smartest crook you know. That was his skeptical idea. He said at least vote for a smart crook. The gospel needs to go out and people need to hear it. And in spite of being skeptical on almost every area of life I know of, do you actually believe the ads on your television? Do you believe this? This is your last chance to buy a 2009 Toyota. If you don't get here by Monday, you're going to miss out. Have you ever driven by the car lots and seen them empty? Man, if you've got $1 bill and you can make a $149 payment a month, come down and drive off a new Nissan. Oh, come on. Come on. Do you realize that they give you hot dogs and Big Red and expect you to buy a $30,000 car? And you're not skeptical? I'm skeptical. Why, this cleaner right here, I'll tell you, it'll just, watch this. It'll just take this spot right out. Here's blood, here's wine, here's beer, here's dog mess, here's dog urine. And look here. Look at that. Brand new. Even takes it off the bottom of it. Now, why don't you buy 10 cases tomorrow? Yes, I'm skeptical. And this old skeptical old man who's been lied to and cheated plenty of times, I believe the Bible.
Amen.
It's the one thing I do believe. I believe the Bible. I don't always believe you. You may be a nice guy. You might have a nice smile. You might look like you're the most honest guy in the world. Did you know good con men have to look honest? You ever thought about that? They don't come up and look sleazy. I look like a con man, so I want to take your money. No, no, no. They come up, ma'am, their shoes are shined. They got on a good suit. I mean, their hair is combed. They look pretty good. And you think, this is an honest man if I ever met an honest man. And he's going to take you to the cleaners. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You think these missionaries don't get scared? You think these preachers don't get scared? Ooh, I've been scared. I've been scared. I thought my day was over. I was preaching revival in East Texas. Sit down, I'm probably 29, 30 years old. Sit down in the living room of a man, he was over 60, probably 65, 66 years old, might have been 70. And I gave him the gospel across his table. And he reached into that table and he pulled out a chrome 38 special revolver. I could see the bullets just loaded, hollow points. He said, you're a dirty communist and I'm going to blow you straight to hell. And I said, no, I'm not a communist. I'm a Christian. And first of all, he said, I'm going to blow your guts to hell. He's aimed right up here. I said, you're not aiming at my guts. You're aiming at my head. And the truth is, I was not scared at that time. I just kept right on witnessing to him. That night when I was at home, laying in this house I didn't know anything about, and I could hear the creaks and the creaking and everything. I'm the only one in this old house in this revival meeting. I was scared to death. I said, I just about kissed my wife for the last time. Oh, man. I just about hugged my kids for the last time. If that old idiot had done what he thought he was going to do, I'm going to blow your guts straight to hell. Oh, yeah, I've been scared. Scared to death. You think missionaries don't get scared? Paul. What did Paul say? What did bold, powerful Paul say? When I was with you, it was weakness, fear, trembling. You don't think that you're just going to go out and do this work and Satan rise up against you and it not cause you anything? Oh, yeah, it'll cost you something. You need to be smooth as glass. You need to be harmless as a dove. But you need to be wise. You know the one thing that over in Acts chapter, I think it's 4 it is, that the Jewish people noticed about those apostles? They noticed their boldness. And they said, why are they so bold? These are uneducated men. They didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel. They weren't rich men. These guys were fishermen all their life. Now, the Jews were very, very insistent on people being able to read. They were very intelligent people. They read. They read the Bible. So most of them could read. But they were not educated men, as we call educated men. And yet, they stood up to educated men and said, we have the truth. We know the truth. We know Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He has come. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And He rose from the dead. Wow. And they said, notice the boldness of these men. And then they said, you know what? They've been with Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world. No, Paul had his days, bless your heart. I know sometimes we make Paul such a great Christian that we don't allow him to be a normal Christian. But you know, Paul was a normal Christian. He might have been the exception in many ways. He might not have been that exceptional. Maybe Peter was just like him. Maybe Andrew run a close second. Barnabas had to be a great man. We're talking about some great people. We just know about Paul. And he wrote so much of the Word of God that we have a real good knowledge of Paul, but maybe there were some others just about like him. And he was sort of like us when he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I don't know how many times I've been in a place where I felt weak. And boy, I have trembled. And I decided what I had to do. Okay, that's the way we're going to go. Perlene and I are sitting in that auditorium of this church, that old one. And we saw some real troubles. And we thought, it's over. It's been a good run. But it's over. Well, we're not going to come out of this one. Well, we're still here. We came out of them. You're going to have to stand up and be bold and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some days you may not feel bold. You may have weakness, fear, and much trembling. Well, I just got started. That's just three verses, but I'll try to next Sunday take up where I left off. Lord bless you.